If you take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews, start back in chapter 3. We read two sections of the book of Hebrews, and I'll remind you why as we get there. We've been talking about the concept of salvation really in the Old Testament. But what I started to point out to you last week is that concept of salvation, I'll repeat it in a minute, that concept of salvation in the Old Testament not only continues in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is the Old Testament, but Hebrews through Revelation, it's still that concept of salvation, and that's why we jumped over to Hebrews. Now, next week will be the conclusion of this study. Today, we're going to look at a little bit about Hebrews. Next week, I'll actually talk more about this time period in the future for Israel. But today, after several different verses, we're going to get into the gospel of our salvation. And can't leave that out, even though we're talking about the concept of salvation in the Old Testament, we'll talk about the concept of our salvation, which is hopefully, obviously, quite different. We'll conclude this study next week. And if there's, I can't promise this, but if there's time, like if what I'm going to say ends early, we can actually end with a question and answer time, which is probably a good idea someday in Sunday school, not planning a lesson, just have a question and answer session. So we'll keep that in mind for the future. I got you in Hebrews, right? I got you chapter 3? Okay. Now, when we were talking about the concept of salvation in the Old Testament, ever since Adam and Eve, every time man fails, God makes a promise of how man could have life. And it was through the seed of the woman, and it was through a sacrifice. Now, they didn't understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He's the one that finally came, the seed of the woman, born of the virgin, to become the final and complete sacrifice for sins. As we'll see in the book of Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But God had them looking and realizing it took a blood sacrifice to cover their sins. And ultimately, as we get to the epistles of Paul, and then even Hebrews through Revelation, there is now an understanding that all that shadows of the Old Testament are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he becomes, as Hebrews says it, the new and living way. But what we're talking about is God makes a promise of salvation. And one of the things, I heard something this week and I thought, well, that might be another way of saying it. All these people, like when God called out that, you know, the Gentiles finally fell and they're cut off from God, strangers from the covenant, without God, without hope in the world, Ephesians says. The people that had hope is the nation of Israel. So that's an interesting way of thinking about that. They had the hope. They didn't have eternal life. They didn't possess eternal life, but they had the hope of eternal life because God promised them eternal life. But they could do something as an individual, and ultimately, as we'll see today, as a nation, and get cut off from God. And so their concept of salvation was God gave it to Abraham by promise. God promised salvation. And it was promised at first to all of mankind and eventually to the nation of Israel, and through the nation of Israel ultimately the nations of the earth would be blessed. But within the nation of Israel we keep seeing the warning is not you need to get saved. The warning is watch out that you don't get cut off. And so it's opposite of us in the dispensation of grace. So I wanted to point out to you last time, not only do we read all those verses in, like, you got to endure to the end to be saved in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that ministry is to the nation of Israel. I happened to flip on a TV this morning, and a guy was preaching about the importance of water baptism. And he said, this is important for you. And you talk about mixing programs and not understanding that God, when Jesus Christ was here, he came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. John the Baptist is preaching to them the gospel of the kingdom, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, so that the nation of Israel was in a bad standing with God when Jesus Christ came. And John is calling on them to repent. And remember what he's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We said that back in Ezekiel, and if you get this concept, you got the whole study. That in Ezekiel, there's a warning that if you die in your sins, you're going to be cut off from God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if you continue in well-doing, now that's Paul's term, but in Ezekiel, if a man in Israel does that which is lawful and right, and it names all the different things that are lawful and right, he shall live. he'll live. Eternal life for them is in that kingdom. So what they had to do is just maintain that relationship with God so they didn't get cut off from God. And but the soul that sinneth, it will die. It will be cut off. I think I was going somewhere else with that, but let's get into our study. Hebrews chapter 3, we read this last week, verse 14. And remember, Hebrews is written to the Hebrews, and it's future, really, but we'll deal with that next week. It says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." And the reason we looked at that verse last week is we kept saying that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it looks like you can lose salvation. Not you, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not written to you. It's about the nation of Israel, and they could lose the hope of eternal life in that kingdom, obviously. They have to endure to the end. That is, through that tribulation to go into that kingdom. And if they didn't endure to the end, they're going to be cut off from God, and they're going to die in their sins and be judged. So when you get to the Hebrews, it's got the same reference there concerning that we're partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So they have to endure to the end, just like it was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, we ended in verse chapter 6 of Hebrews and verse 4. And these verses, these are between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not so much John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke mostly, and the book of Hebrews is where everyone goes if they want to try to convince you you can lose your salvation. Not realizing none of that has to do with you. None of that has to do with God dispensing grace to lost sinners who come to Christ through believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But Hebrews says in verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost." Now that's a general statement. I didn't put the Holy Spirit in here. I'll put him in by next week. When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and poured out the Holy Spirit, that's what that's a reference to. Israel tasted of the heavenly gift. They were partakers of the Holy Ghost as a nation, as the promise of God, that he promised he would pour out the Holy Spirit. When Hebrews is written, it's not necessarily written to people who are saved, because if they don't hold the confidence steadfast unto the end, they're not going to be in that kingdom. So it's talking about the Hebrews. So when you read that verse, don't think about someone who's saved and has the Holy Spirit. We're talking to the nation that they have been enlightened, they have tasted of the heavenly gift, they have been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. That's what the Holy Spirit is a picture of, the powers of the world to come. But it says it is impossible at the beginning of verse 4 for those who were once enlightened, verse 6, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. We're talking about people over here who are still rejecting Jesus Christ a second time. Israel rejected him, and he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." The Holy Spirit is poured out, and now if the people over here continue to reject Jesus Christ, crucify him afresh, then it's impossible for them to repent. They can't get lost and get saved again. And we have insight how that is. You read Revelation chapter 13, and you'll realize that there is going to be a mark of the beast. Is it 12 or 13? 12 and 13, maybe. Anyhow, that mark of the beast is coming. Once they take that mark of the beast, it seals their fate. They're lost. So that's why it says it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. They have an opportunity under John the Baptist to repent. In that tribulation, you'll see in a moment, they don't have that opportunity. But two more passages in Hebrews, chapter 10. I feel like I'm still rushing to get here. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 is where I talked about the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. But drop down to verse 26. It says, "For if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." There's only one sacrifice for sin, and if they sin willfully, that's to reject what Jesus Christ did for them. There's no more sacrifice, just like there's no more offer of repentance. It says, "But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. For he that despises Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses, how much sore punishment suppose ye that he shall be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing? God sanctified the nation of Israel through the cross. It's not talking about a person who believed that. It's a person who rejected that. But it was made available to them. Counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of grace to the nation of Israel. For we know him that saith, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So you realize what a warning there to the nation of Israel. You reject Jesus Christ again, and you're going to fall in the hands of God. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. God who's going to judge them, and he's going to judge his people, the nation of Israel. So you see these warnings to the nation of Israel. We're going to read that passage again the next hour. We're going to talk about hell being real and why there is a hell. And you just got a little bit of a taste of that. You'll see how that fits into that message. But come over to chapter 11. No, it's chapter 12. Chapter 12. I always appreciate, to me, this illustration is so easy to understand. This is the warning to the nation of Israel is that you reject Jesus Christ now, you're lost forever. So they have this one final chance, and that's really after the coming of the Holy Spirit for them, and then during this tribulation until they take that mark of the beast. But look at the illustration he gives them in Hebrews 12 and verse 15. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So he's talking to them that they could fail of the grace of God. The Holy Spirit poured out to Israel is called the Spirit of grace and supplication. And if a person does that, it's not only going to affect them, it'll affect other people as well. That's the point of this. Here's the illustration. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know that afterward he would have inherited the blessing. But he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Can you imagine taking the mark of the beast in the middle of the tribulation, Jesus Christ comes back, and when they would have inherited eternal life in the kingdom, they're going to be damned to hell. And just like Esau, when it came time to receive the inheritance, but he sold his birthright long before that, he sought it carefully with tears, but there was no more offer of repentance. In that tribulation, you take the mark of the beast, no more offer of repentance. So you realize that the condition that God was dealing all the way through the Old Testament is going to come again in the future as God deals with the nation of Israel. And that's because the last days, when God starts those final days of dealing with the nation of Israel, come over to James, next book. James writes, in verse 1, to the 12 tribes that are scattered. And he says in verse 2 of James 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. They're about to go through what the Bible calls, what James calls, the trial of their faith. You're going to find out who believes in Jesus Christ and who doesn't. Their faith is going to be tried. There's going to be an Antichrist, and you're either going to believe in Jesus Christ or the Antichrist, and during that time, it's called the trial of faith. Look over, the same chapter, in verse 12. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Love is a choice. They chose Jesus Christ rather than the mark of the beast, and they're going to get the crown of life. So they're going to go through that trial, and bless the man who doesn't love the Lord, who didn't believe on Jesus Christ. He's not part of that blessed. He didn't endure temptation. He fell into the temptation. Come over to 1 Peter. Chapter 1 as well. It says in verse 6, it says, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifest temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that appearing here is the second coming of Jesus Christ. But again, Peter understands that God's program for the nation of Israel, they're going to go through a trial of faith. And God's going to reward faithfulness during that time, but he's also going to punish disobedience and continued rejection of his son. So you have those, and what it's a reference to, let's pick a couple of verses out of Revelation chapter 3. John, as he's through Jesus Christ, actually, these are the words of Jesus Christ to the seven churches that are going to go through the tribulation. And what they are, encouragements of what they're lacking in order what they need to do to overcome the tribulation and then be blessed. So it says in verse 10 of Revelation 3, it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So the Lord will keep his believers. And well, that's what next week's study will be about. But notice there's a time, it comes down to an hour of temptation. And God is going to try not just the nation of Israel, but all them that dwell upon the earth. And so that's that, the things that James and Peter is warning about. Come over to chapter 6 of Revelation. And the verse 16 and 17, this is what's going to be going on in that tribulation. It says, He saith unto the mountains, that's the chief men and the captains, everybody that's listed in verse 15, shall say unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Well, nobody who rejected Jesus Christ is going to be able to stand. We know who's going to stand. It's those who will love the Lord and endure to the end. Because they love the Lord, the Lord will make sure they have the ability to do that. So anyhow, that's the trial that's coming. Make sure I get my chapters. I don't know why I'm mixed up here. Yeah, it's chapter 12 that talks about the mark of the beast, isn't it? No, chapter 12, Satan is cast out. Chapter 13, should be 13, of course, has the mark of the beast in it. So anyhow, that's continuing the thought of Israel's salvation. But you know, when we said that just now, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. It never has come, has it? You know, if I had the chart up, I'd unfold the chart right now and show you that God interrupted this to bring in grace. He interrupted wrath to bring in grace. And I've just listed, I don't think I have it numbered here, but just different ways that I don't think we'll look up every verse, but instead of wrath came grace unto all men. Titus 2:11 says, the grace of God that hath appeared to all men, and then goes on saying, teaching us. The grace of God hath appeared unto all men. When I look at that, you say, well, all men don't know about the grace of God. Oh, they might not know it, but they see it because they don't see this. The grace of God hath appeared unto all men. God's not judging anybody today. They're not seeing any of God's wrath. They're not saying, hide me from the wrath of the Lamb. What are they seeing? They might not know what they're seeing, but the grace of God hath appeared to every man. So instead of wrath came grace unto all men. Instead of wrath came the preaching of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. I'm going to repeat that in a moment. Unto us that are saved, past tense, not shall be saved, us who are saved, the cross is the power of God unto salvation. So instead of that wrath coming, what we also see is the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. Instead of wrath came the gospel of the grace of God. Acts chapter 20, 24, Paul talks about he went around preaching the gospel of the grace of God. You take those last two expressions. Paul says, the preaching of the cross. No one preached the cross until the Apostle Paul. Hebrews of Revelation, you're going to understand the cross as they understand it for the bringing in the kingdom. Nothing could ever happen without the cross of Christ. But no one understood the cross of Christ. They weren't preaching the cross of Christ. They weren't talking about the finished work and faith in the finished work of Christ until the Apostle Paul came and he preached Christ and him crucified. He says in Galatians, he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You read Acts chapters 2 and 3, Peter, after the Holy Spirit comes, he's blaming the nation of Israel for crucifying the Prince of Life and holding them accountable, still calling them to repentance. But he's not preaching, he's not glorying in the cross. He's talking about the shame of the cross of Israel rejecting Christ. Paul preaches the glory of the cross, the good news of the cross. And I know, hopefully you know that, but the world doesn't know that. It's amazing what preachers that go to seminary have no knowledge of. And I went to Bible college, and I didn't get it from Bible college, but my dad was sending me books from STEM when I was in Bible college, and I'm seeing, hey, there's a difference here. I asked my professors right over their head. They never came back with me with answers. But anyhow, you get this. Instead of wrath came grace unto all men. Instead of wrath came the preaching of the cross. Instead of wrath came the gospel of the grace of God. And like I said, not only did, when it says that Paul preached Christ and him crucified, Paul preached, it's called the preaching of the cross. Someday compare Acts 13, verse 34, where Paul talks about John came preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. John didn't preach the cross. He preached the baptism of repentance to the nation of Israel. He had a different message. When Paul says that he went everywhere preaching the gospel of the grace of God, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we've already seen it. What are they preaching? The gospel of the kingdom. They're not preaching the gospel of the grace of God. So we see all these differences that came about with the calling and commissioning of the Apostle Paul. Instead of wrath came the dispensation of the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, he just prior to that called himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles, so you, word. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to Paul, to us Gentiles, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I made afore in few words, whereby when you read my writing, you would understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. So instead of wrath came grace, but came the dispensation of the grace of God. Instead of wrath came the falling and casting away of the nation of Israel. Come over to Romans chapter 11. I'm actually probably doing this backwards, but you need to see these verses. The fall of the nation of Israel that we point out over here, that is part of prophecy. That wasn't a mystery that Israel was going to fall, because the tribulation was going to come and we're going to find out who's the believer in Christ, who's the believing remnant or not. So the fall of Israel is not a mystery. What is a mystery is when they fell and God cast them away, what he did. That's what the mystery is. But first, get this, instead of wrath coming, what came is the fall and casting away of Israel. So get those ideas in mind. Verse 11, talking about Israel, he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Over in verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. Now the casting away, that God was going to deal with Israel in the fall, but in chastening so that he could, you know, call them back to repentance and save the believing remnant. But here we're saying that God hath cast them away for the reconciling of the world. And then it says, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now that tells you there's a future for the nation of Israel. But Israel has fallen, they're cast away. Let me add one more to it. Look over in verse 28. What a powerful verse, but a real sad contrast. He says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for their father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That is, God made a promise back here to Abraham that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and it will happen over here. But in the meantime, they today in the age of grace, that verse says Israel is God's enemy for the gospel's sake, for your sake of being saved in the dispensation of grace. So there's been quite a change that took place there. Now in that change, if you go back to chapter, well, it stays the same chapter, but go back to verse 12. Israel has fallen, but here's the mystery part about it. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Israel has fallen, and it's brought about the riches of the world. That is, and we're not talking about financial riches, are we? We're talking about spiritual riches of salvation, going out to the whole world, going out to Jew and Gentile alike who have rejected Jesus Christ, now have an opportunity to be saved. In verse 15, again, it says, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. You know, the world's not reconciled when God pours out wrath. They're reconciled today. God's not pouring out wrath. The message today is that God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, and that God today is not imputing trespasses to them, to the world, but hath committed to the Apostle Paul the word and the ministry of reconciliation. God has sent us as ambassadors to say, I'm not mad at you. My son propitiated your sins. Trust in him, and you'll have a gift of eternal life. Reject him, and someday he'll withdraw wrath, and you'll withdraw grace, and you'll fall under his wrath. So instead of wrath coming, it was the fall and casting away of Israel. Instead of wrath coming, it's the riches of the Gentiles. Instead of wrath coming, it's the reconciling of the world. Verse 26. And so, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and you shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Israel's salvation is still future. Our salvation is a present tense salvation. Now, I want to get to that those verses in just a moment, but I want to go back with you to something I've said several times. And that is, if you go back to Romans chapter 3, because to me, most people, you know, say, well, we know we're all sinners. Yeah, but I don't think what Paul's expressing in Romans chapter 3 is not just that we're all sinners. When he says, like in verse 9, what then, are we better than they? No, and no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin. Was that true back here? No, Israel wasn't under their sins. If they did the righteousness of the law, God wouldn't see their sin, wouldn't recognize their sin. Only the ones that get cut off from him does he see them in sin. But Paul's talking about a time now that God looks down and he looks at everybody and they're all under sin. Looking down in the age with the fall of Israel, everybody is a sinner. Everybody is under sin. You die in your sins, you're going to hell. That's the condition of the world. That's why when you read verse 11, verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are gone out of the way, and like this phrase, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Who's the together? Jew and Gentile together have become unprofitable to God. We're not part of his eternal purpose as a lost person. So he keeps talking about how bad things were. He condemns the Jews in verse 20. And then you get over to verse 23, and it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is a reference to the condition of mankind in the dispensation of grace, that no one is looked at as the people of God. Everybody is looked at as lost sinners on their way to hell. Both Jew and Gentile, unprofitable, all have sinned. They're all under sin and have come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is what is going to happen in eternity. The believer of Israel and the believer of the Gentiles in the age of grace, we're going to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ in the kingdom, heaven and earth both, but that we've all come short of the glory of God. So we're at a point where every person is a lost person. Just jump over to chapter 10 for a second. Paul's view of things. Chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." You know what that tells you about the condition of Israel? They're not saved. They're lost. And one of the things you need to keep in mind, it's kind of outside the point of this study, is that when Israel has fallen, the Bible says, we've talked about it before, their circumcision has become uncircumcision. They're in the same boat as the Gentiles. Cut off, they're dead in sins, trespasses and sins. And not the believing remnant, but the unbelieving part of the nation, are dead in their sins. When the Apostle Paul made an agreement, Peter, James, and John, that they would go to the circumcision and he would go to the heathen, you know what he immediately did after that? He went into a synagogue and began to talk to the Jews. Wait a minute. We always say, we know that Peter, James, and John didn't go to the Gentiles, otherwise they'd be breaking the contract that they made with the Apostle Paul, their agreement. But didn't Paul break the contract or the agreement when he turned around and walked into the synagogue? No. Israel is like, I'll go to the heathen. Who is he going? He goes in the synagogue, there's nothing but heathen in there. Some Gentiles in the back of the synagogue, the Jews in the front of the synagogue, but they're all heathen, they've all come short of the glory of God. That's the revelation of grace. We're in a different predicament than ever existed in time. God always called out a people and had a promise of eternal life until now everybody is lost, but the gospel, the grace of God, everybody can be saved. It's God's will that none should perish, that Jesus Christ came and gave his life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. It's God's will that all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We can be saved today. And when we believe the gospel of the grace of God, that's when we get saved. And when we're saved, it's a present tense salvation, something that didn't exist before in some respect. I'll clarify that next week. But today we have a present tense salvation. Ephesians 1:13. Hopefully you have that memorized. Don't turn there. Ephesians 1:13 says, "After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. After that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption." So today, after you hear the gospel of your salvation, the gospel of the grace of God, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Now, I point to being in the body of Christ, because that's where the Holy Spirit puts you, not through water, but through being baptized into Christ. But anyhow, it becomes a present tense salvation. Yeah, turn to Ephesians, because there's some other verses. I think I skipped a bunch that I wanted to give you as well, but we'll move on. Ephesians chapter 2. I like pointing these verses out, because when you study verse by verse, you have to pay attention to things, because if you don't, someone's going to ask you the question that should pop in your eyes or mind when you study. Look at verse 4 and 5, Ephesians 2. Verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." Now, what I want you to see in that is not shall be. We are saved. We're all lost and come short, but when you trust the gospel, you are saved. Now, I'll have to pick up on this next week, but what I wanted to show you, look at verse 8. And notice the difference between verse 8 and verse 5. "For by grace ye are saved through faith." Notice you switch around, "For by grace are ye saved." I probably said that wrong. "By grace are ye saved through faith." And verse 5 says, "By grace ye are saved." There's a difference in what you're saying there. One is how to be, and the other one is you are. And that's really the point I'm trying to make as we close here, is that today we've all come short, you believe the gospel, and when you believe it, you are saved. Present tense salvation. I'll give you the rest of the verses next week, and then we'll talk about Israel's. That'll fit right into what I want to say about Israel in the last days as well. We only get one bell on Donut Sunday, so I'm glad I was rushing to get at least this far, and Come back next week and we'll bring the whole thing to a conclusion. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you that we're gathered here today, and we do thank you for the fellowship that we're going to enjoy, even in the 20 minutes between Sunday school and the 11 o'clock service of sitting and discussing things. Sometimes it's Bible verses, some things it's just struggles of life, and just being friends one with another. We thank you for members of the body of Christ who assemble together on a Sunday. Pray it'll be enriching to all of us, and we do thank you again for the gospel of your grace and saving our soul from damnation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.